Hi, friends. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas and your new year is off to a great start. Next week, we'll return to our study of the Gospel of John. We'll pick up where we left off at John 17. We'll work through the rest of the book and finish the series just after Easter. But today, as we start the new year, I spent some time with God deliberating, what's the right kind of message to start the new year? And this isn't just any new year. It's a new year that follows a bad year. So I thought we'd begin our spiritual journey as a church community with a message that's equal parts encouraging and challenging. Today, I hope to inspire you in the year ahead to give yourself a little grace, but grow in his grace too. Before we open the Bible together, let's pray. Lord, as we come together to study the scriptures today, some of us come to you with expectation. Some of us come to you in desperation. But all of us need you. We need you to shape our souls so we might experience the abundant life you promised. We need you to shape our souls so those around us may experience abundant life when they interact with us. We need you, so we seek you. Help us to seek you with all our hearts. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. A few days before Christmas, Suzanne showed me a hilarious video from Saturday Night Live called Christmas Morning. Now, if you're watching this live, I'm going to show it to you now. We'll remove it from the post that lives online. So if you're watching this message later, press pause on this video, open a new window, and search YouTube for Christmas Morning. Yes, it's family friendly. Go ahead and roll it. One reason the video you saw is so funny is it portrays the quintessential experience of the American mom. But when Suzanne excitedly showed me that video, I didn't laugh. I got a little sick at my stomach. Is that how she feels at Christmas? She said she forwarded it to her friends who all agreed, this is so true. Okay, here's the truth around the Champ household at Christmas. Suzanne works masterfully to pick out the perfect gift for each of our girls each year. And I'm not kidding. No one does it better. She listens carefully to everything the girls say in the months preceding the holiday, and she gets their gifts right and gets them under budget every time. But I really try to make Suzanne feel special on Christmas too. Though I'm colorblind and rarely in vogue, I try to pick out good gifts, especially for her. Well, in that insecure moment, just before Christmas, as she shows me that video, Suzanne reassures me, honey, you never make me feel that way on Christmas. I wasn't sure I believed her. Well, whatever the case, this year, I struck a gold mine. I was able to buy almost every gift for Suzanne from a single retailer. I bought her clothing that I knew she'd like. In fact, I got my teenage daughter's approval. Good job, Dad, they said. Mama, love this stuff. Of course, there's just one problem with buying everything from a single source. That means everything gets shipped together. But see, I had nothing to worry about. I planned the order. I placed the order in plenty of time, guaranteed delivery by Christmas Eve. In fact, everything was ordered. Everything I ordered was slated to arrive on December 23rd. No problem. Guess what arrived on December 23rd? Presents for the dog. So here I am, on Christmas Eve, watching Capitol's pre-recorded Christmas Eve service with my family while I had a tracking app open on my phone in my hand. The last update to the app shows Suzanne's Christmas presents leaving Nashville earlier in the day, which implies I don't have a prayer. Nevertheless, the information on my phone promises a Christmas miracle. The app reads, estimated delivery time before 9 p.m. on Christmas Eve. Guess what arrived on Christmas Eve? Heartburn. Heartburn and failure. My daughters loved the suspense. They thought it was hilarious. Dad, you're gonna fail at Christmas. And yes, I utterly failed at Christmas. True story, Snowy had more presents to open on Christmas Day than Suzanne. However, it was so much worse than any of them knew. You see, there was one gift that I bought in early November that I was sure she'd love. It was basically the only gift she had to open on Christmas morning. Any guesses? It was a robe. Today, I want to talk to you about failure. I want to talk to you about not living up to expectations. To be sure, 2020 failed most of us. We don't want to do it over again. We never want to speak of it again. 2020 failed most of us. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how I failed in 2020. I'm talking about how you failed in 2020. Maybe you failed to be a good friend in 2020. Maybe you failed to be a good listener. Maybe over the last year, your marriage has come apart. And maybe your soul has been shaken by your spiritual needs not being met, by your relational needs not being met. And the cumulative effect is you are not the person you want to be as you enter this new year. You're discouraged. You're cynical. You're angry or annoyed. You've grown far too impatient with the people around you, your kids, your colleagues. You've grown impatient with yourself. You talk too much. You've known this about yourself for years, but every time you show up, you can't shut up. Is anybody getting sick of yourself? Sick of your lackluster talent? Sick of your consistent cowardice? Sick of your sin? Now, if you are, I'm not going to tell you that you're wrong. Because the fact of the matter is, you may need to work on a few things in 2021 if you want to be different. If you want your 2021 to be different than 2020. But here's what I'll say to you about yourself. Here's what I'll say about your faults and flaws and ingrained bad habits. God's not surprised by them. God's not surprised by them. He's not shocked. He's not stunned. And I don't think he's losing any sleep over them. Of course, he may be saddened. He may be disappointed, but not in a shamey, blamey kind of way. Oh, God aches when we pay the price for each other's sin. That, I think, is quite true. But if your heart is sincere toward God and you really want to be better, a better you in 2021, a you who's characterized by love and joy and peace and patience, God, for one, is not shaking his head in hopelessness when he sees the mess you've made of 2020. The reason shows up in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. The apostle writes, while in prison for his faith, far from his friends who are really struggling to get love right in his absence. But Paul doesn't write in panic. He writes in peace. In spite of the bad report he just received about them. Paul writes in peace because he knows God's not panicked when he ponders the failure of his people. The apostle writes about that God, declaring in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In a nutshell, here's what I think Paul wants us to hear today. When you think with frustration about your spiritual journey, when you think with frustration about the spiritual journey of someone you love, whatever you do, however you feel, give yourself a little grace, but grow in his grace too. Here's what I'll say to you. Whether you've been a follower of Jesus for 30 years or 30 days, God has been there with you from the beginning. And he has been working in you from the first day until now. I bet that is especially true over the last 9 months. In fact, before you ever made any sort of commitment of faith, God was there drawing you to himself. In the early days of faith, when all you had were questions, God was there. In that season when you were complacent, God was there. In that season when you felt like you were taking 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, God was there. In all your ups and downs, your successes and sinkholes, God was there. And he wasn't merely a passive observer watching and waiting for you to get your act together. He was working in you and around you, even when you couldn't see it. In fact, Paul prefaces his bold statement with this phrase, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Paul is confident. That means he's certain. That means he's sure. Though he has no power, no control, though his hands are tied literally as he's chained to a Roman guard. When Paul writes about his friends, he writes with conviction that the God who began a good work in them will bring it to completion. Friends, you and I, like the apostle, can rest comfortably with the understanding that what God begins, God completes. The work that God has begun in you, in your spouse, and your daughter who's driving you to despair, that work isn't an abandoned project that God gave up on. It's an unfinished work of art. The work that God's doing in us has a name given to it by theologians, sanctification. A basic definition of the word is the process by which we become holy. Becoming holy is an essential part of our journey together following Jesus. But according to Paul, God takes primary responsibility for the process. Look back at the verse with me. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Paul's selection of these words, good work, hint at the creation account of Genesis, where God created things and called them good. Here, Paul says that the infinite creator of all things is starting a new work of creation in you. In 2 Corinthians 5, the apostle writes verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. When you devote your life to Jesus, something new begins to happen in your soul. It's like Genesis all over again. And I believe this verse with all my heart. But I see a non sequitur, an apparent contradiction with the reality of experience. I don't know about you, but I don't wake up every morning feeling like new creation. Some mornings, I wake up to crusty old Troy saying and doing dumb things that hurt people. I'm far from perfect. But Philippians 1 helps me bridge the gap between these two truths. See, this new thing that God is doing in me is really, really good. It's just not ready yet. It's a work in progress. Maybe you've seen this bumper sticker. Be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. Now, a couple observations. First, I've noticed people who stick this bumper sticker on their vehicles usually don't know how to drive. Second, while this saying may be annoying at first glance, It's incredibly profound. You are a work in progress, a canvas not yet complete. It's not that God got bored and walked away. It's just he's not finished yet. The paint's still wet. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul declares, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." He says, you are God's handiwork. It's the Greek word poema. It's where we get our word poem. But the word is a broader definition than just a poem. Poema can be anything that's created, but it often has an artistic implication, like work of art, which includes poems or paintings or sculptures. Paul says, you are God's masterpiece. But you may not feel like a masterpiece right now. Because you know what you did last night? You remember what you said to your wife a few days ago? God's masterpiece? More like preschool finger painting gone wild. But if you feel that way, it reveals you haven't grasped Paul's point yet. Shaming yourself for your sin and shortcomings, that's like watching Michelangelo paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. But after half an hour, you tell him how dreadful it looks. Wait till the master's finished with his masterpiece before you write it off as a doodle. Give yourself a little grace. But grow in his grace too. You know, actually, became acquainted with that saying on the bumper sticker long before I saw it on a bumper. I first became familiar with it as a preschooler when my mom hung a little picture in my bedroom. I couldn't read the words myself, but she read them to me until I could read them myself. And eventually those words sunk in. And those words framed my whole life. I hope this message sinks into you today. When you think of your failures, your blunders, your missed opportunities, when you think of the people you hurt and keep hurting, when you think of the dumb things you've done this year, you may want to give up on yourself. But whatever you do, don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on what God can do in you and around you and through you. Writing off God's work today is the equivalent of pitching a Picasso because it looks weird. Don't give up on God. Back to verse 6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God will bring it to completion. It's the Greek word epiteleo. Now, the root verb is teleo, which means to complete, but the prefix epi intensifies the word, meaning God will bring it to utter completion. He will make you utterly complete. See, God doesn't walk away from unfinished work, like the garage you partially organized. Paul says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, the day of Christ Jesus, throughout the Bible, we read about Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord. It's a time when Christ returns and sets the world right side up. At that time, he will make us perfect, free of sin, free of shame. Now, think about that for a minute, okay? Imagine being so utterly complete that your soul is reset, eternally uninhibited by fear or failure. That's where this project of God's is headed. But in the meantime, don't let this part of the verse lead you to believe you have to wait to heaven to find wholeness. Don't let this part of the verse lead you to think you have to wallow in your sin until the angelic conductor cries, "All aboard for the gospel train." No, give yourself a little grace, but grow in his grace too. It's true. We may never taste perfection until this life is over. But don't you dare let a weak stick cop-out theology prevent you from experiencing the life that Jesus has for you in this season. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Other translations use an older word to describe it. The New American Standard Bible reads, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I like the sound of abundant life. All of us want to live a satisfying, fulfilling life. And Jesus came to show us what it means to truly live. See, this isn't a text that merely applies to our future. He's talking about living a full life now. He's talking about experiencing abundant life today, overflowing, before our problems go away, before 70% of the people around us have received a vaccine and we can go back to normal, which, by the way, normal wasn't all it was cracked up to be anyway. Nevertheless, Jesus offers abundant life for this life today in spite of our circumstances. Yes, we will find perfect holiness in heaven, but in Christ, the future gets drug into the present. In Christ, all things are being made new today. Here's what I'm telling you, my friend, God is working in you right now, though you can't always see him. Though he doesn't work as fast as you want, he's not procrastinating. He's slowly but intentionally shaping you into the person that he's called you to be. Oh, what if it works? What if you could become a patient dad who disciplines with love and wisdom instead of fury followed by guilt? What if you could become a selfless mom who is not so caught up in her own world that she misses out on the simple but significant moments with her kids? What if you could live a life characterized by peace and in spite of the pressure, in spite of your financial stability, in spite of your loneliness? What if you could be free from the insecurity that constantly compels you to make the conversation about you? What if you could finally be rid of that bad attitude that drags the people around you into the doldrums? What if you could be liberated from that habit that has consumed you for years? It's eating you alive on the inside. You've tried everything you can think of to kick it, but it's kicking you. Oh, what if you could live like Jesus lived? See, some of you are sick and tired of screwing up. You're sick and tired of paying the price. You're sick and tired of the people you love paying the price for your anger, for your addiction, for your selfishness. Well, friends, I implore you, give yourself a little grace, but grow in his grace too. Take another look at your life or the life of a loved one. But this time, with the eyes of faith, what might God be doing? Paul says the work being done within our souls is primarily a work of God. But you and I have a role to play as well. Paul tells us there is a mysterious partnership between us and God in sanctification. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul challenges his friends from afar. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Paul says, okay, great. You're saved by God's grace. Now, live out your future salvation in present circumstances. New Testament scholar Gordon Fee says, salvation is not merely something you receive, it's something you do. Of course, Paul doesn't mean work for your salvation, as he makes clear elsewhere. But Paul wants us to see we have a responsibility to live out our salvation in our everyday lives. And he wants us to do so with holy awe and wonder. That's what fear and trembling mean. Look back at the verse. Verse 12, "Not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation." Remember, Paul's not there to remind them. Paul's not there to coax them or to coach them. He wants to be there, but he can't be there. And as your pastor, I wish I could be there with you. The pandemic's made this so much worse. But even when we could meet once or twice a week, I couldn't be there with you every time I wanted to be there with you. I wish I could be there in that weak moment, in that time of temptation. I wish I could be there with my single friends on date night when you snuggle up next to your sweet something on the sofa. I wish I could be there to peek through the window and admonish you to beware of temptation. Hello, hello, grace and peace. I wish I could plop down on the sofa with you and share the popcorn. But as much as you and I would both enjoy that experience, that can't happen. Paul says to his friends, I can't be there. But even if I couldn't do this for you. He says, you've got to continue to work out your salvation. The verb he uses expresses sustained and strenuous action. He doesn't mean that we have to strive to be loving or joyful or peaceful people. See, that would make me my masterpiece, and I'm not my masterpiece. Besides, it wouldn't work anyway. Trying hard to act calm doesn't take away anxiety, does it? So what's he getting at? Here, I believe, is the key. Paul says, yes, we work out our salvation. However, verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Work out your salvation, for it is God working in you. It's a paradox with a powerful point. When it comes to spiritual growth, we have a part, God has a part, but God's part is bigger. The way Paul structures the sentence in Greek puts emphasis on the phrase, it is God. That means the work within you is first and foremost a work of God. That doesn't mean that God does all the work while we sit and stare at a wall. It means that he provides the energy. It means he empowers us to work it out. And the work that God wants to do in us runs deep, far deeper than appearances. This work of God won't simply change the way you behave. Look back at the verse. God works in you both to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He'll change the way you think. He'll transform your desires. Imagine sin not even being desirable or attractive. Not because God makes you boring, dispassionate, devoid of fun. No, but it's because he shows you something better. When it comes to working out your salvation, it's not about working harder. It's about growing closer. See, we do things that bring us closer to God. He works in us to shape us and mold us. Now, that work that he does in us is called grace. And you probably need more grace than you think. Too many followers of Jesus limit the role of grace to forgiveness of sins. And with that understanding, grace is something Christians need only once, or perhaps once in a while. Sure, grace includes forgiveness of sins, but grace is a heck of a lot bigger than that. By God's grace, we're forgiven. And by God's grace, we're loved. But by God's grace, we're empowered to love him back. By God's grace, we're empowered to love each other. A lot of us believers have a tiny little shrinky-dink grace that we carry around in our pockets in case we sin. But God's grace is greater than that. Dallas Willard offered my favorite definition of grace. You've heard it before. He said, grace is God acting in your life to accomplish what you cannot. Grace is God acting in your life to accomplish what you cannot. By his grace, God answers your prayers. By his grace, God doesn't answer your prayers. By his grace, God keeps you from trouble and out of trouble. Has God ever stopped you from doing something really dumb? That's his grace. You ever come to church or called a friend and you heard just the right thing at just the right moment? You knew it was God getting your attention or giving you courage. That's his grace. His grace brought you. His grace kept you. That's God's grace. You need his grace today as we start this new year. This new year that brings with it loads of uncertainty. Do you need his grace? Think right now about the sin of your past for which you are most ashamed. Maybe you betrayed a friend. Maybe you cheated on your spouse. Maybe you lashed out at your child. Maybe you failed to be there for her when she was growing up. Do you need his grace to do more than just forgive you? His grace will surely forgive you. But do you need his grace to teach you to forgive? Do you need his grace to teach you to say no? Do you need his grace to watch your mouth? Do you need his grace to refresh your soul in the weary season? The Apostle Peter tells us we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, some may protest. Isn't grace by definition unearned favor? Well, again, we look to Willard's wisdom. Grace is opposed to earning, not effort. Apparently, according to the New Testament, we participate with God in the receiving of that grace. We can find a way to be strong in it and grow in it. That's why I'm encouraging you at the start of this new year to give yourself a little grace, but grow in his grace too. Jesus used an analogy to teach us about this dynamic. We saw it earlier in our study of John 15, verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. In this metaphor, we see the difference between our work and God's. Our job is to remain in him. That word means to stay in place. It means to dwell in, to continue in. The old translation reads abide. New Testament scholar Frederick Dale Bruner translates the verse by mixing the metaphor a bit. He says, if you make your home in me. Now, on the metaphorical level, the analogy is obvious. How does a branch produce fruit? By remaining attached to the vine. The vine provides the nutrients to produce the fruit. A branch separated from the vine withers and dies. Now, you can hot glue a grape to a vine, but it'll shrivel like a raisin and rot because it's detached from its source. In practical terms, Jesus says if we want to stay connected to him, the fruit will stay. The fruit will take care of itself. He continues, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No wonder we get frustrated with our failed attempts to be holy and happy. I'm telling you, if you want to bear fruit, mere willpower is not the answer. Staying connected to the vine is the answer. Paul borrows the metaphor in his letter to the Galatian church, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Note, these aren't the fruit of hard work and sheer discipline. They are the natural result of life in the Spirit. Perhaps you've been struggling because underneath, you're seething with anger. You can't stop lusting. You can't stop worrying about your finances or finding love. You've tried to live life abundantly. It ain't working. Well, Jesus told you so. But there's something you can do. You can do things that bring you closer to him. What are those things? Well, we usually call them spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. John Wesley called them the means of grace. Spiritual disciplines don't make us more spiritual, but they bring us into God's presence so he can make us more spiritual. Here's one definition of them. Spiritual practices are activities in our everyday lives that bring us closer to God who empowers us to love him and love others more. Examples include prayer, reading the Bible, worship, reading a challenging book, connecting meaningfully with the spiritual friend. Some of you are sick of hearing about spiritual disciplines because you don't feel like doing them. First of all, I'll say to you, I get it. It's a very real human feeling. But the other thing I'd ask you is, if that's the case, that's how you've been feeling and you've acted upon those feelings and given up on spiritual disciplines in this season, I wonder if that explains the condition of your soul. Disciplines. They're not the only way we grow. Sometimes we grow through suffering. That's the pruning that Jesus talked about earlier in John 15. I don't like that kind of growth. But if you want to grow in faith, it's as necessary as oxygen and water. I'm telling you, some of us have been pruned over the last year. Pruned. And it feels horrible. It's terrible. We don't like the way we feel. We don't like the way we look. But a rose bush that's been recently pruned, that ain't look pretty, okay? Though it will. It'll look prettier than it ever did before after it's been pruned properly. What if you've just been pruned in this season? Yeah, suffering is one way we grow. There's another way we grow. Sometimes we grow by what I'll call divine encounters. I'm talking about supernatural interruptions from God that have nothing to do with anything that we've said or done. I'm telling you, these are incredible experiences. I wish we had more of them. But I wouldn't recommend sitting around waiting for God to zap you before you grow closer to Jesus. He's given us the disciplines as ways we can respond to him. They're ways we can seek him with all our hearts. While we can't change our souls on our own, spiritual disciplines are perfectly within our capability. That's not to say God's grace isn't present, helping us to draw near to him. Of course it is. Frankly, God's grace runs through this process from beginning to end. That's the beauty of it. But the point I'm making is there is nothing stopping you from doing things that bring you closer to Jesus today. Probably the only thing that stands in the way is your lack of faith. Is it really worth my time? Is it really worth my effort today? Now, maybe somewhere along the way you gave up because you got distracted. Maybe you gave up because you weren't getting immediate results. But hear me, no one's promising immediate results. You don't dig up a garden in frustration a day or two after you planted seeds. You wait, you watch, you tend. And keep tending. One of the greatest mistakes made by contemporary disciples is the assumption that God has done in me all that he's going to do in me. So we settle for just enough grace to get us into the cool place instead of the hot place when we die. And we bide our time, holding on till Jesus comes or we depart. Oh, good night. If that describes you, I say again, give yourself a little grace, but grow in his grace too. Don't give up on the possibility that God might continue his work in you today. Maybe it's time to look for a new way to connect to God in this season, in a new year. God doesn't simply intend you to be saved by grace. He wants you to live by grace. Also, you may be leaning on his grace for redemption. How about for living? Do you lean on his grace to help you find patience with the irritating people around you? Do you lean on his grace to help you keep your lip zipped so you stop hurting your friends and family with your sharp tongue? If you've been a follower of Jesus for a little while, I want you to think autobiographically for just a second, okay? Stay with me. Think of a time in which your connection to God was strong. It could be right now. You may have to look back a little while in your history. Maybe it's a time when you felt God especially near you, you sensed his presence, you felt his strength. In that season, what flowed out of you? What kind of person were you? Maybe you saw compassion, optimism, gentleness, generosity, contentment, creativity. For me, when I'm connected to God, there is a pervasive sense of joy in spite of my circumstances. When I'm connected to God and something snaps loose, hope springs up from within me, asking, what's God up to? How's God going to use this? When I'm connected to God, I laugh more. I'm fully present with family, with friends. When I'm connected to God, I trust there's enough time in each day to do all I really need to do. When I'm connected to God, I find myself praying for people who would normally exasperate me. I empathize. I don't excuse their behavior. But when I'm connected to God, I'm enabled to offer grace and truth in a way that annoyance would never allow. Great things happen when we're connected to God. So let's get connected to God together. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my friends. Lord, I pray for me. As we consider our own spiritual journeys, in another year that really does bring uncertainty, there's hope in sight. But there's plenty of uncertainty in the days ahead. First of all, help us to see that there is more certain than there is uncertain. We can bank on you. We can put our trust in what you are doing at present in us, right now. Some of us are looking back the last year and we see a desert, a spiritual wasteland. Filled with disappointment and failure. Some of us look back and we see the only thing that we got out of 2020 is discouragement. Maybe depression. Oh, but Lord, in this moment, I pray you open our eyes to see. You never stop working. You never stopped working. And you're not gonna stop. So in response, by your grace, may you inspire us to chase after you with all of our hearts. Lord, I pray in the days ahead that you would help us to identify simple, practical disciplines that we can put into our everyday lives so we might know you more and you might work in us and through us in powerful ways, in unprecedented ways. I do pray 2021 gets turned on its head. As we grow in your grace, each and every day, as we find every week that we gather together, whether in person or online, there are people who are listening that wouldn't call themselves followers of you just yet. They wouldn't refer to themselves as disciples. They haven't put their faith in you. But I pray for them right now that their eyes might be opened to the kind of God you really are. And I pray over the next several weeks, you would help them to seek you too. Even if they don't know with certainty that you're real, they don't have anything to lose. I pray you give them the faith to seek you, to start talking to you, maybe to read the Bible, read that Gospel of John that we're studying together as a community. Give them the faith
to reach out and ask you to open their eyes to see you. And I pray that so they might put all their faith in you. I pray it in the name of our King, Christ Jesus. Amen. Friends, let me give you a little homework for the week. Every week, I give homework in my messages. Well, this message shares why. These little homework assignments, these are ways for you and I to grow closer to Him. It's not about working hard, it's about growing closer so that He can shape us, so that He can mold us, so that He can make us into the people He's called us to be. That's why we do stuff like this. That's why we think about spiritual practices like this. Well, here's your first spiritual practice for the week. Give yourself a little more grace. Really? Really? Now, as soon as I say this, I realize some of us don't need a little grace. We need a little more truth. Great. Well, I trust the Lord's going to discern what you need right now. But a heck of a lot of us need to give ourselves a little more grace because we have leveraged shame as if that's going to get us to be different humans. It won't. It absolutely won't. Lean into His grace. You got to give yourself a little grace. If that doesn't work, just trust Him for His. We really stink at giving ourselves grace. He's got plenty to go around. He'll share it with you. Give yourself a little grace. Here's a second assignment. Ready? Give someone else a little more grace. Uh-oh. See, God's not finished with you. It's true. He's not finished with your husband either. He's not finished with your toddler. Oh, heavens. He's so not finished with your toddler. You know, parents get so disappointed when they see their little ones fail or act defiantly or say, I hate you. That's an opportunity for you to show His grace, but also His truth as a parent. And it's a way to for you to grow in God's grace by learning patience, by learning love and joy and peace in spite of how people treat you. Grow in His grace. Grow in His grace. And one way to do that is to give someone else a little more grace in this season. Here's a third assignment. Don't stop praying for somebody you love. Don't stop praying for somebody you love. Maybe you have a friend or a family member. You watch them from your vantage point as they make mistake after mistake. Maybe you're able to nudge them a little bit in the right direction every once in a while, but you wish you could do more and you just can't do more. Well, don't give up praying for them in this season. See, prayer is a primary way God has given us to participate in His eternal work. Really? Oh, prayer doesn't work. Oh, good night. You don't know that. You don't always get what you pray for. That you know. I get that. But if you always got what you prayed for, then God would just be a genie in a lamp. It's not who He is. He knows better than you or I do. We can trust Him with that. But He's invited us to join Him in what He's doing in the world. And a primary way He's done so is by asking us to pray. By inviting us to pray for ourselves, for the world around us, for the work that He wants to do, by bringing up there, down here, His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So don't give up praying for someone you love if they've gone astray. That God we sang about earlier in that hymn of the ages. Ask Him to continue His work and make them into a masterpiece. There's a fourth assignment. Carve out opportunities for God to work in your life this week. Now use that verb intentionally. You will have to carve out the time. If you had the time, you would already be doing this. None of us have the time. None of us have the time. I know some of us are busier than others, but most of us don't feel like doing this. And it's going to feel like we're taking a knife and carving out time and energy to put toward getting connected to God. That is what you must do. That's how you seek Him with all your heart. Now, for many of us, spiritual disciplines have become a lot harder to do in the pandemic, right? The things we used to do, we can't do. The things we used to do don't have the same results. Well, maybe you need to try something different, right? Maybe we need to try something different. Maybe we need to do things we don't feel like doing over a period of time and see what happens. What have I said to you time and time and time again, week after week in the pandemic? We're going to have to do things we don't feel like doing if we want to feel differently. But here's the key. Here's the key summed up by our late friend Dallas Willard. If I am to be someone's apprentice or disciple, there is one absolutely essential condition. I must be with that person. Find a way to be with Jesus. Reading the Bible. Doing a Bible study on the YouVersion app on your smartphone. Maybe it's by praying. Maybe it's by listening to worship songs, carving out 15 minutes in a day and telling him that you love him. There's no one right way to do it. There are countless ways to try. Try something new this week. Put it into practice and don't stop. Give it a little time. Same with you. If you're seeking faith, find safe ways to explore God, if there is a God. Read the Bible. It's a good place to start. Read that Gospel of John that we'll pick up in John 17 next week. Read all 16 chapters beforehand, and we'll start at the very beginning of the chapter of next week. Start there and see if God reveals himself to you. Here's a verse for the week, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. We read it earlier, so I won't read it again. That verse, along with the following graphic, are available for you to download from our website, so be watching for them. If you'd like to receive prayer, send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com. This is what I'm going to pray for all of you. When you look at your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, may you offer yourself a little more grace. And remember, God isn't finished just yet. He's just getting started. Thanks for joining us today. Grace and peace.